All right, good evening. We are back in our Gospel of Mark as we study through. We're coming to Mark chapter 14, verses 26 to 51 tonight. And I'm going to go ahead and read that text. Mark 14, beginning at verse 26. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even though they all fall away, I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he said emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said the same. And they went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not as I will, but what you will." And he came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." And immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard." And when he came, he went up to him at once and said, "Rabbi," and he kissed him. And they laid hands on him and seized him. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to them, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But let the scripture be fulfilled." And they all left him and fled. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord God, we are grateful for your word. We're grateful for your spirit, and we pray that you would meet us now as we study together in your word. I pray that you would reveal yourself to us. I pray that you would help me as I speak to be clear and be true to your text as you have revealed it to us. I pray that we would glorify you this evening as we behold your Son, the suffering Lamb for sinners. In Christ's name, amen. All right, so as we continue our study of Mark this evening, in God's providential timing, we're arriving at this passage just a couple of days before we will be remembering and celebrating Christ's suffering and death this weekend. This passage falls immediately after the Last Supper, which Jesus shared with his disciples in the upper room, and then the plan to betray Jesus by one of his own, Judas. And now, after they partake of the first Lord's Supper together in the upper room, Jesus and his disciples leave the upper room and they walk out to the Mount of Olives. And that's where we pick up this evening. As we enter this section tonight, as we travel with our Lord and Savior into Gethsemane, there are a number of things that we can do. We can observe the agony of Christ as he wrestles with the cup of suffering that he's about to drink. We can sympathize with his suffering and observe as he pleads to the Father to remove this cup from him. We can witness the fearful isolation of Jesus as one by one his followers fall away and leave him alone in his most terrible hour on earth. But there's one thing we cannot do. We cannot truly enter in. We cannot truly grasp the awful weight that was placed upon his shoulders, the sinless Son of God, the one who bore the punishment and the curse of our sins, the sins of all of his people. And as Christians, as those who have been pardoned by pardoned from the wrath of a holy God by this suffering Christ on our behalf, it's my hope that we're driven to a deeper appreciation, a deeper gratitude and awe of the Savior as we study this passage together tonight. As I studied this passage, I saw four main points that I think Mark was emphasizing here in this text, and I want to draw our attention to these points by the help of the Spirit tonight. Number one, I want to look at the isolation of Jesus. Number two, I want to look at the great burden of Jesus, the great burden. Number three, the agonizing prayer of Jesus. And number four, the willing obedience of Jesus. As Jesus leads his disciples out to the Mount of Olives, he warns the disciples that they will all fall away. And he quotes from Zechariah 13, verse 7, in verse 27 of our text tonight, and Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." Peter, being the impetuous, outspoken man in the group, denies this fact. In verse 30, he says, "I will not," and he even later doubles down his claim by saying that he would be willing to die before denying Christ, and all the other disciples agreed. They all said the same. And this leads into my first point, the isolation of Jesus. The isolation of Jesus. We see in our text tonight that Jesus didn't have one betrayer, just one betrayer, but he also had 11 deserters. As Jesus enters the Garden of Gethsemane, he takes the three inner circle disciples with him, Peter, James, and John, and walks a little farther with them and shares the burden of his soul. And he asks them a simple request, remain here and watch. He doesn't ask them to share his load. He doesn't ask for them to carry any of the burden that he is carrying right now. He asks only for sympathy, for solidarity from the men who were the closest to him on earth during this time of his great unfathomable distress, and they couldn't do it. He comes back to his disciples and he finds them asleep, and he calls to Peter specifically in verse 37, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Peter, you were the man who said you would be willing to die with me just a few moments ago. Can't you simply remain awake with me and watch now?" And two more times he comes back. Each time he finds the disciples sleeping. They couldn't provide the physical sympathy and companionship that his human body craved as he was entering this final moments before Calvary. In fact, we see that each of his disciples, the ones who he had just a short time ago celebrated the Passover meal with, had commemorated the first Lord's Supper with, each one of them fall away in verse 50. They all leave him and flee. Jesus was isolated from his closest friends, deserted by the closest ones to him on earth during the most agonizing moments of his earthly life. And this leads me to my second point, the great burden of Jesus. In verse 32, they're entering into the place called Gethsemane, and he begins to be greatly distressed and troubled. He later says to Peter, James, and John, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death." What weight is burdening him so heavily? He knows he's about to be killed a cruel death, but that's not the weight that's driving him down to the very dust at this moment. In Mark 10, 32 and 34, we read earlier in our study how Jesus told his disciples plainly that he would suffer and die. He described his flogging and his death. In fact, just a few moments before this evening in our text, before we picked it up, here in chapter 14, in verse 22, he had shared the broken bread and the cup with his disciples and called that his broken body and his blood, which would be poured out for many. And Jesus had shown none of this great anguish as he contemplated his physical death. Now here in Gethsemane, which by the way is a word that means oil press, on this night it's not olives that are being pressed, but our Lord is being pressed down by the weight of the burden that he is contemplating. The burden of the reality that he will be carrying the sins of his people. And it's this burden that drives him down to the very dust as he falls on the ground and cries out in anguish to his Father to remove the cup from him. And as he contemplates the cup he's about to drink, the cup that's spoken of in Isaiah 51, verse 17, as the cup from the hand of the Lord, the cup of his wrath, the cup of God's fury that is against our sin. And it's the cup which Jesus is prepared to drink to the dregs on our behalf as the holy man who had known no sin, who was guilty of no sin, who had stood with the Father during creation and during the fall of humanity, and now was faced with the reality that the Father would be standing against him as he, the sinless Son of God, became the sacrificial lamb for his people. And this sin that was on Jesus' mind as he anguished that night wasn't some nebulous blob of amorphous sin. That sin that Jesus bore that night were your sins, O Christian, and my sins. It was our sins that pressed our Lord down to the ground. Have you felt the weight of your sins, the unimaginable magnitude of your sins? Do you appreciate the tremendous burden that you no longer carry as a recipient of the grace of our Lord? And because of the love of the Father and the love of the Son who was crushed on our behalf, you and I, O Christian, will never face a Gethsemane. We'll never be crushed under the weight of our sins. The cup of the fury of the wrath of God against our sins will never touch our lips, as they did the lips of the Savior that night in Gethsemane. O Christian, live in this freedom of fellowship and obedience to our loving Master and Father, our Redeemer and Friend. An unbeliever here tonight, this is not the case for you. No, if you haven't trusted in the Savior, if you haven't turn from your sin, from your self-righteousness, from your religion, from your self-sufficiency, renounced yourself and turned and put your faith entirely in the person and work of Christ by God's grace, you, dear friend, will bear the weight of your sin before a holy God. And if this weight was enough to drive the perfect Son of God down to the ground, what will the weight do to you? To bear your own sin, to drink of the fury of the wrath of God against your sin, that is a weight that will press you down. It will press you down for an eternity, for an eternal punishment in hell. And unlike the Messiah, you, dear friend, will not rise again. this awful weight, this punishment, does not have to be yours. Why would you not humble yourself? Why would you not turn from your sin? Cry out to Jesus, the one who bore this weight on our behalf, the one who tore the temple curtain so that we can enter into the Holy of Holies, the one who took away the cherubim with the flaming sword so that we can have fellowship with our Creator. Again, unbeliever, I want you to feel the weight of your sin. Repent tonight. Flee to the Savior. Next, I want to look at the agonizing prayer of Jesus. In verse 36, Jesus cries out, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." As the sacrificial lamb for our sins, Jesus, as it were, was looking up into heaven and saw his loving Father standing ready with the knife to slay him, his only son. As Isaiah 53:10 said, it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. And in this desperate moment, the moment that the first drips of the poison of our sin brushed against the lips of the Savior, the God-man in his full humanity cries out to the Father in real, unimaginable anguish, agony. I want us to notice a few things that Jesus did not do in his prayer of anguish. Jesus did not make some human display of stoicism in the face of a terrible calamity, as we're often prone to do. Jesus did not pray some cleverly worded platitudes. God's got this, let go and let God. It always works out in the end, it'll be okay. No, Jesus didn't do that. Jesus didn't offer a cry of despair and hopelessness either. But rather, Jesus only prayed a prayer of honest, deep anguish and distress. He prays, "All things are possible for you, Abba, Father." He fully trusts his loving Father, just as Isaac trusted his father Abraham in as he lay on the altar and looked up at his father. "All things are possible. Remove this cup from me." But then we see the holy resolve of Jesus. "Not my will, but what you will." Jesus, in his full humanity, was not excited at the prospect of being cut off from his Father, of drinking the cup of God's wrath, but he willingly submitted to his Father's perfect will. Do you pray this way? Do you earnestly, honestly, passionately cry out to your Father in your hour of distress? Do you pray with the full assurance of Jesus as he prayed when he said, "All things are possible for you, Father"? Do you pray with the holy resolve of Jesus as he says, "Not my will, but your will"? This kind of assurance and resolve can only come out of a relationship with our loving Father, a relationship that can only be bought by the blood of Christ. Do you know the Father's love? Finally, let's consider the willing obedience of Jesus. As Jesus comes back to the disciples the third time in verse 42, he says, "Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." They can hear the mob coming, torches in hand, swords in hand, and Jesus knows that his time has come. And what does Jesus do at this moment? He leads his disciples out. He leads the disciples out to meet his betrayer. He's not cowering behind anybody. He's not lurking in the shadows. He's leading the charge out of the garden on the road to Calvary to meet his betrayer. Jesus is fully resolved to drink this cup, even as he recoils at the thought. He obeyed the will of his father. And in so doing, his father's will becomes the son's will. Judas betrays Jesus with a kiss, and the crowd of men sees Jesus as though he's a robber. And Peter, as we know from other gospel accounts, cuts off the ear of the high priest's servant. And then Jesus says these words, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Did you, day after day, I was with you in the temple preaching and teaching? Did you not seize, and you did not seize me, but let the scriptures be fulfilled." And we might wonder what scriptures Jesus is specifically referring to here, but Mark is really helpful in his literary style because the very next line answers the question. "And they all left him and fled." The scripture he's referring to is the same scripture he quoted earlier in our text tonight from Zechariah 13:7. "Strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." And exactly as Jesus had foretold, they all fall away. This is the willing obedience of Christ. Even as his friends deserted him, he stood alone before the wrath of God for the sins of his people. So now as I draw to a close, let's behold the suffering of the Lamb of God for our sins. As believers, may it cause us to glory all the more as we remember and contemplate on our Redeemer who was crushed with the curse of our own sinfulness. An unbeliever, close with Christ. Don't be crushed under the weight of your sin. Flee to the Savior. I'll close with the words from this beautiful hymn that was written in 1820 by a man, James Montgomery. "Go to dark Gethsemane, ye that feel the tempter's power. Your Redeemer's conflict see. Watch with him one bitter hour. Turn not from his griefs away. Learn of Jesus Christ to pray." Let's pray. Lord God, we are so grateful for the sacrifice of Jesus. We are so grateful that Christ, who knew no sin, became sin on our behalf so that we could become his righteousness. Lord, I pray that if there are any tonight that know not that freedom in Christ, that you would call them, that you would draw them to yourself, and that you would tightly bind them to you. I pray that we would, as your blood-bought people, remember the suffering in Christ this week as we prepare our hearts to take the Lord's Supper Friday night and remembering his death and then looking forward to his resurrection on Sunday. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.